is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
How often or how much do you think about your thoughts? Interesting question, isn't it? You know, one of the unique things about being human is that we have that ability to step back and stand outside of ourselves and consider ourselves. The moment I have a dog, and my dog is just totally reactive to whatever situation is before him in the moment. Usually about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, when the deer start to roam the neighborhood, his ears will perk up and he'll get excited and want to go out, and I usually let him out just because he likes to have fun that way. But he'll sit there and he'll bark and bark and bark, and I'll try to get him to come back in and stop barking. You'd actually wonder why I let him out in the first place, but some of us wonder that more than others. He'd think it. Anyways, but in order to get him to come back, I have to pay him. I have to, like, you want a biscuit? I have to shake the jar, and he'll eventually come around. But Paul's letter to the Philippians is an urging of the church for us to think about our thoughts and not be creatures of our circumstances and the moments before us. We've been looking throughout this brief summer series on the transformed mind. Paul encourages followers of Christ to be transformed and renewed by the renewal of their minds, to take on the mind of Christ, to filter everything through the cross of Christ, which is the wisdom of God. The mind, for the Apostle Paul, plays a vital and crucial role in not just our mental health, but our spiritual health as well. For him, being transformed, becoming like Christ, growing in Christ's likeness, is not something that falls on us from above like rain. It's something that will not be done for us, or to us rather, and neither is it something that we can do on our own. It's a working in, or working out rather, what God has worked in us in Christ. And the language of thinking and mind and reckoning is pervades Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, listen, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. It's actually the word that is translated in other places, thinking or mindset. It's this idea, it's more than just those thoughts that pass through your brain. It's a disposition. It's an attitude. It's a mind frame, the thing that boxes in all your other thoughts and values and behaviors. In chapter 2, he says, have this mindset, or have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, all of us who are mature will take this view of things. Later in chapter 3, he says, speaking about those who are destined for destruction, he said, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, for their mind is set on earthly things. The two sisters who are in conflict in chapter 4, he says, you guys should have the same mind, be like-minded in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, we'll get into this in just a second here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you have renewed your concern, your thinking for me. both the Apostle Paul and his audience, the Philippians, were experiencing conflict and hardship. Notice Paul's attitude in all of this, and he uses that kind of as an object lesson to support his exhortation to the church. Paul was in prison waiting for the outcome of his trial, and he wasn't sure whether or not he would meet the executioner's sword, or rather the executioner's sword would meet the back of his neck, or if he would be vindicated and freed, and then he would be able to go see his friends, the Philippians. How would you or I fare in such a situation? You're in prison. You might die. You might be released. You might see your longtime friends. You might not ever see them again. There are times when I'm sure you, well, maybe not, but I have more often than I like, but those kind of restless nights where trivial thoughts roam through my mind and I'm rolling from one side to another. And I think, what a wimp. These are very benign, simple issues in my life, yet they keep me awake. How would I fare if there was something more serious, like I'm about to have my head cut off on the line? Notice how Paul takes it. He says, yeah, whatever. For me to live is Christ. To die, that's gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean more fruitful for labor for me. But what should I choose? I don't know. His words serve an example of how his friends should think as they address their own hardship and trials. Internally, there was conflict within the church. There's two women, probably house church leaders, who are in conflict of some sort, Eudora and Syntyche. And they're struggling, and there's this tension, and Paul wants them to adapt or relate to one another with the same kind of attitude that exists in Christ. That's the internal conflict within the church, but there's also the external experience that they're being squeezed and oppressed by those who oppose the gospel. Some were being physically persecuted, others had their homes and their property confiscated. And Paul urges them, and consequently us, to stand firm by working out what God has worked in. Namely, cultivate the mind of Christ. And he goes on to say that cultivating the mind of Christ involves a number of things, but at least it involves three things. One is looking out for the interest of others. Two is turning over our worries to God. And three is developing a disciplined thought life. Looking out for the interest of others. At the center of Philippians is, of course, chapter 2 that Robin read for us, which is Christ Jesus, who poured himself out for us, and the apostle urges us to cultivate the mind of Christ, who placed our needs above his own. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider it something to be used to his own advantage or grasp and held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Pain and suffering and hardship, as much as we try to escape them, they're very much part of our lives. And they tend to draw us into ourselves and away from others. And Paul wants to emphasize that the things that we tend to avoid when hardship and trials and tribulation comes are the very things that will ease our burdens. It doesn't make sense that when I'm having this difficult time that I should turn outward towards others, that I should consider the needs of others above myself. For in those moments, I like to come inward. I like to protect and care for myself. But when we struggle, when there's hardship or trials or tribulations or whatever, or just plain stress, we go inward and we isolate ourselves and we become alone. One of the things that we often struggle with in times of difficulty is a loss of purpose. Our purpose tends to become dealing with the thing in the immediate context. And Paul says, no, have the same mind among you as that of Christ Jesus. This was visibly illustrated for me a number of years ago. I had a friend from high school who we were very close in high school, but then we kind of went our separate ways. But early on, he had an accident in work where he fell and he broke his spine. And he had to have a nerve block thing always put in. And because of that, he was had to walk around in a walker. And at one point, his walker caught on the edge of the carpet and he tripped and he broke his neck. And in sitting around him, with him and another friend, we were sitting around kind of just say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And this other friend with us says, you must be terribly disturbed, asking God, why did this happen to me? And he said, just matter-of-factly, in a way that was spoke to me, was, this, well, why should this happen to anybody? It's not just about me. And I think one of the things that was transformative for him was, in spite of his condition, he had his wife take him around to visit other people who were shut in and couldn't get out of the house. It was a way of him finding purpose beyond his own suffering and circumstance. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something that he should be concerned about to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, becoming a servant. Paul calls us to cultivate the mind of Christ by looking out for the interest of others, even in times when it is counterintuitive, that it doesn't make sense. Developing the mind of Christ begins by looking out for the interest of others. In fact, that's what Jesus did. Paul will go on and he'll say, not only that, but turn your concerns over to God. In verse 4, he said, chapter 4, verse 8, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. And here it comes. Do not be anxious in anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was reading a while back, I can't even tell you the name of it, but it was a dialogue between Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama on happiness. And what was it? The Book of Joy or something like that. Anyways, it was interesting dialogue, but one of them in that book says, why worry about things that you can't change? Because you can't change them, so what good does worrying do? And if you can change them, Why worry? Just change them. But Paul calls us to one step further. Turn your concerns over to the one who can actually do something about them. And then the peace of God will come alongside and be a sentry, a garrison that will guard your mind and your hearts. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This word, translated anxiety or worry, usually refers to cares and concerns about the future. And Paul is saying, not be unconcerned with the future, but don't be overly concerned or distracted in thought by the things that are coming. It's not always used in a negative sense either by Paul, for in chapter 2 he writes of Timothy, who there's no one else who has a genuine concern for your welfare as Timothy does. Jesus said, why do you worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, what you will wear? Can anyone add a single hour to their life by worrying or troubles? Troubles fall, they come upon us. And let today's concerns be enough for today. Don't add tomorrow's concerns to those as well. There's a number of issues that fly around our life that occupy and try to capture our attention. It could be the future. It could be our possessions. It could be war against our passions. It could be getting too far ahead of ourselves in whatever situation is before us. Jesus, when he is meeting with Mary and Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but your sister Mary has chosen the better part. Paul is calling us, as Peter does, to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for you. The strength of our worry, of course, is that it creates the illusion that whatever situation we're in or facing is all that there is. And Paul would say, well, yeah, there's more than what you see, more than what you're anxious about, more than what's troubling you in this moment, for the Lord is near. It's a statement of both present and future. Like the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's deliverance is not far away. But the Lord is also very present and close at hand. Therefore, don't be anxious or worry, but present your requests to God and He will guard your hearts and your minds. How quickly do you turn over your worries to God in prayer? There's sometimes, I go back to the image of my dog. He's a wonderful dog. You guys should all meet him sometime. Maybe I'll bring him in. But he's got this little rash on his body, and every night he just scratches at it, rah, 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 rah. And I say, Hudson, knock it off. Look at me like, forget you. Knock it off. But we do that with our worries too, don't we? We just gnaw at them, scratch it. It itches, so I'm going to scratch it. And when it itches, so I'm going to scratch it. I'm going to itch, so I scratch it. Paul says, what are you doing? And in this particular situation, I think Paul is particularly wants the Philippians not to be overwhelmed by the prospect of persecution and suffering, and both physical and economic, but rather cast your cares upon him who cares for you. It's not an escape from reality, but rather a call to be present with God in your reality. So there's looking out for the concerns of others, there's casting your cares upon him, and then there's, of course, having a disciplined thought life. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's a couple of aspects to this encouragement to mess with our own thoughts. One is the idea of getting off the mental junk food, replacing the negative stuff with the best that God has to offer us, like the noble and the true and the right and the pure and the lovely. You know, how much, if you think about your thoughts in terms of your dietary nutritional basis, you know, it's okay to have a few Doritos every now and then. But if that's all you're eating, if that's all your mind is taking in, then you're going to have a hard time being transformed and adapting. How much time do you focus on the good and the noble and the pure and the praiseworthy? It's so easy, isn't it, to just whatever flies across your screen, whether it's a news update or an ad or a tweet or a text or something that just shifts your focus on those things. And in and of themselves, they're not bad, but if that's all you're eating, if you're not pulling aside to really figure out, focus on your mental energy on all the delightful, wonderful things that God has put in his creation, you'll struggle. The other side of it is to take into account the thoughts that you are thinking, the thoughts that are actually giving shape to your motivations and your values and your desires. Nicholas Carr, in his book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, he writes how technology is shaping our minds and our lives, and he chipping away at our capacity for contemplation. He said, my mind expects information in the way the net distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. And he uses this imagery that once I was a scuba diver in a sea of words, but now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. I'm not sure we can actually find the life that we want without stepping outside of that life and seriously contemplating it. To let the images of the life that we want to soak in them and to marinate in them, as well as to figure out the thoughts that I'm thinking and why am I thinking them? Where do they come from and where do they originate from? I think that our thoughts are, every once in a while you need to step back from life and gather up your thoughts like a basket of clean laundry and spill it out on the bed and pick through it like you're sorting and matching your socks. Do these thoughts really go together? What is this really what I want out of life? Why am I like this? Why do I behave in these kinds of ways? Notice that Paul encourages the Philippians to do this with all the advantages that they have had in Christ. There's a conflict going on in the church, and Paul says, I want you to have the same, in your relationships with the other, I want you to think the way Jesus would think and serve one another. But he begins by saying, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, if you have any comfort in his love, if there's any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if there's any tenderness or compassion or joy, then have the same love, the same spirit, and be of one mind. Do you get what the apostle is saying here? He's saying to take the gospel that has been accomplished, the good news that's been accomplished in Christ, and figure out how that applies to your relationships. We're not just called to embrace it and celebrate it, but we're called to let it, to marinate in it, to let it seep in through all of our being so that we could be transformed from the inside out. Being transformed into the image of Christ, living with the mind of Christ, growing in Christ-likeness doesn't fall upon us from above. It won't be done for us, but it's not something that we can do on our own. But calls us to consider the needs of others above ourselves, to have a disciplined thought life, and to cast our cares upon Him. Let's pray. Lord, we know that there's so many things that try to undo us, that consume our attention and our focus. And we ask for discernment to sift through all that is on our plates day after day. Lord, we thank You that You have opened the way for us. We ask for Your mercy as we go forward. Amen. As always, if you would like to be prayed for, prayer ministers are available for you in the back corner of the room.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.